tonight.
Amen. Aren't you looking forward to His coming?
Amen.
I'm glad He's coming.
Amen.
And I'm glad I'm going. How about you? Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Aren't you glad for that? Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a promised place. And heaven is a perpetual place. I'm looking forward to that day when we get to go there for good. How about you? Amen. Appreciate the Lord, His many blessings, the presence of God that we feel here already in the service. And want to say, appreciate each one of you that's here tonight. As bad as I preached last night, you decided to come back anyway. And I appreciate that. I preach bad and long, so double trouble. Amen. But I'll try to do a little better tonight. You just pray for us, as pastors mentioned. I've had a great day. Was able to go to Brother and Sister Neff's house, and she was able to cook for me and had a great meal there. And of course, last night, Brother and Sister Jones took me out to eat. So I'll tell you, y'all just been treating me great. Hope my wife can recognize me when I get back home. I've been trying to lose some weight, and I kind of gave up on that the past couple days. Amen. So, but we're just glad for the fellowship, the friendship that we've already felt like we've gained here. And I'm just trusting the Lord's going to help us tonight. How about you? Amen. If you have your Bibles, want to jump straight into the God's Word, Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116, verse number 1. And if it'd be all right, I'd like to just read that whole chapter down to verse 19. Kind of some lengthy scripture. I'll try to read it fast, but where we can still understand it, comprehend it, and just want to read this chapter in its entirety. And I believe the Lord's got a message in it for each one of us. Psalm chapter 116, verse number 1. If you have it, say amen. The psalmist said, "I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." I believe that's a great message, don't you? Amen. We'll stop there, just give you a brief overview of our text. The psalmist said in verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me." In verse 6, he said, "I was brought low." Then he said in verses 8 and 9, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I want you to watch that. The psalmist starts out telling us he was down. He was in a lowly position. So low, in fact, that hell got a hold of him. But I'm glad he didn't stay that way, aren't you? He went on to say, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." And this is what I like right here. He said, "I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Amen. Somewhere along the line, a hand reached down and picked this man up and pulled him out and led him on. Hallelujah. That's what I'd like to preach tonight. If the Lord would help me, and if you would help me, I want to preach on escaping hell and being escorted to heaven. Escaping hell and being escorted to heaven. The passage that we have chosen for our text is one of the greatest psalms in Scripture. Some expositors place it next to Psalms 23 and the enormity of its worth. It is a psalm of adoration. It's part of what is called the Hallel Psalms. They consist of Psalm chapter 118 to chapter 113 to chapter 118, and were sung during the Jewish Passover. This psalm speaks of the past sufferings of Christ in the presence of death. Many believe the night He was arrested and the day before He died, the Lord sang this psalm. Paul even quotes a portion of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, we're not sure when this psalm was written. Some believe that it was written, included in the post-exilic collection, meaning after the Jews returned from their exile in Babylon. Others believe it was written at a later date. We do not know the period which the psalm was written in, and we do not know the person which the psalm was written by. Some feel that it was authored by Hezekiah, because it has such a familiar ring as Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah chapter 37, or his psalm of thanksgiving in Isaiah chapter 38. Others think it was authored by David. Of course, 73 psalms are attributed to him. The writing style is very similar to his. Whether or not David was actually the writer here, whoever it was shared a lot of his thoughts and expressions. In fact, that Scottish theologian Samuel Rutherford made note that the way this narrator so desperately cried out to God is much like David did in the majority of his Psalms. But we can't be certain or sure of any of these things. I wasn't there and you weren't there when these Psalms were written, so we don't know. But if I may say it this way, because we do not know when this Psalm was written, and because we do not know by whom it was written, we could easily fill in each one of our names under its authorship at a certain time in our lives, at a time when we felt like they did, when we felt like we were being swallowed up into the grave, when we felt like death had us in its grip, and the flames of hell were closing in on us. You remember what it was like being there, where it looked like the devil had your right where He wanted you, and you couldn't find a way out? But aren't you glad tonight Jesus showed up just in time? He reached down before you fell to your demise. He grabbed you before you were lost forever, and He pulled you back up to safety. It reminds me of those three Hebrew boys. When the Lord saved us, He led us so far from the furnace of hell that there is no evidence of where we have been. Like those Hebrew children, we have no hurt, neither is a hair on our head singed, neither our coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on us. Amen, my friend, you can't tell where I've been. You'll never know the man I used to be. You'll never know the evil that lies within me, because Jesus has brought me so far that I no longer think like, I no longer act like, I no longer look like where I came from. How about you? Amen. Anybody here ever heard the name Rick Rescorla? Anybody? He was the man who predicted 9/11. Before September 11th took place, Rick Rescorla, a 62-year-old man who was the head of security at Morgan Stanley Bank, developed an evacuation plan. They said the bank's offices were situated high in the second tower. Rick Rescorla was convinced that terrorists would use jet planes to destroy the buildings. His plan was widely unpopular. People simply thought he was out of his mind. What's unbelievable about it is he actually predicted a bombing would take place in the basement of the World Trade Center, 1992, but was ignored. The day his prediction came true, he was instrumental in evacuating the building. They said he was the last man out. Unfortunately, as we all know, on September 11, 2001, Mr. Rescorla's second prediction came true also. As American Airlines Flight 11 hit World Trade Center Tower 1 at 8:46 a.m., Rick Rescorla disregarded the building officials' advice to stay put. He began an evacuation of 2,800 employees on 20 floors of the second tower. They said he reminded those people to be proud to be an American. He said, everybody will be talking about you tomorrow. He sang God Bless America and other songs over his bullhorn to help evacuees stay calm. They said he made sure they were all out by the time United Airlines Flight 175 hit World Trade Center Tower 2 at 9:03 a.m. After he made sure they were all safe, that brave man then returned to the building to rescue others still inside.
Witnesses said he was last seen heading up the stairs of the 10th floor of the collapsing second tower. His remains were never recovered. Amen. That's what I thought was interesting. They said nobody ever found this man. When the news interviewed those survivors, they were in tears. They praised Mr. Rescora for saving their lives that day. They said they would never forget him. He was their hero. Since 9/11, a memorial stone was erected in his hometown in Hale Cornwall in England. They said on the bottom of the tombstone is engraved these words inspired from John chapter 15 and verse 13, which says, "Greater love hath no man." Amen. Well, I believe that's a great story, don't you? I think it's wonderful that man was willing to risk his all and do everything he could to save others. And I don't want to diminish or take away from what that brave patriarch did. But I want to preach to you tonight about a man named Jesus who did much more than that. I know it was an awesome sacrifice that was made by Rick Rescora, but it's no comparison to the sacrifice that was made by our Redeemer. Amen. If I could, I'd like to correct his tombstone, because there was one man who had greater love than even him. That security guard may have saved thousands, but Jesus saved the world. Isn't that right? He created an evacuation plan that would lead us out of this life and into eternity. He drew the blueprint on the cross. He started at Calvary. Amen. But he didn't stop there. He went down to the devil's dominion. He grabbed the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He loosed us and he let us go. He led captivity captive. He bridged that great gulf that was fixed so that we could have access to the gates of glory. But I'm glad he didn't stop there either, aren't you? He didn't just provide us with an exit strategy, but he showed us how to use it. He broke out of his own tomb, and just like Rick Rescora, his remains were never recovered, because he's leading the way. He's pointing us home. I said he bailed us out of prison, and he's bringing us to a paradise. Aren't you glad for that, church? Thank you, Jesus. I want you to observe this text with me tonight. Verse 3 reads, "The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Think with me of the snare that had him entangled. The snare that had him entangled. When reading his words, it's easy to see this is a very personal psalm. The writer refers to himself 37 times in 16 verses. In fact, only 2 verses have no direct personal reference. Isn't that how it is? We're in distress. We start saying things like, "I, me, my." We're not worried about anybody else. We don't care about what's going on in other people's lives. We're no longer distracted with what's happening at the neighbor's house. We're no longer focused on so-and-so's family. They may be in a mess too, but right now, it's all about me. Amen. Come on now. Don't act like that ain't true. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know sometimes that's a bad thing, isn't it? As Christians, we're supposed to be mindful of others. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. But let me tell you, every once in a while, you got to get selfish. You got to get egotistical. You got to get narcissistic. You got to say, it's me alone, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me alone. You must understand, this psalmist did not have a sinful preoccupation with self, for he mentions the Lord 15 times. He is simply expressing the grief and the deep turmoil he was in. He was letting the Lord know, "I've got a problem only you can solve. I've got a prayer only you can answer. I'm desperate, and you're the only one who can bring deliverance." You see, he admits he found no help within himself. He said in verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." This man was in an awful place, wasn't he? He was surrounded by sorrow, trapped by trouble, held by hell. His words depict an image of a wounded animal that was being hunted like prey. Death in the grave had tracked him down. Not only that, but they had encircled him to the point where he could not escape. This was such a crisis situation because he knew death and hell were lying in wait with cords to bind him up. Everywhere he looked, he found
danger. He found peril. He found hopelessness. And then, my friend, that's how it once was for us. That's how we were. And then death was breathing down the back of our necks. The grave was trying to chase us down. Hell was on our heels. And just like the psalmist, we could not get ourselves out of what we had gotten ourselves into. Amen. Come on now. He admits he found no help within himself, and he also admits he found no help with any other natural force. He said in verse 11, all men are liars. At some point, somebody must have told him that they would get him out. They must have promised him they would offer a hand to his need, but they all lied. Not one of them came through. Amen. It's not a picture of the unbeliever. It's not a picture of us when we were lost. We were unable to help ourselves. We were unable to free ourselves from the snare of sin. We couldn't do it, and neither could anybody else. The psychiatrist, with all of their ideas and philosophies, could not have explained us a way out. The economist, with their money, their stocks and bonds, could not have bought us a way out. The technologist, with their vast skills and designs, could not have invented us a way out. The intellectualist, with their wisdom and knowledge, could not have applied that wisdom into getting us out. We were sacrificed sin, and we needed a Savior. Somebody who would fight for us. Somebody who would die for us. Somebody who would risk their all so that we could be saved. I said we needed Jesus, and that's who came to our rescue. Amen. What a blessed consolation to know that the only one who could help us was the only one who would help us. I'm so glad for that. I said he was willing. Give your soul, man. Hallelujah. Wrestling be friend. He tells the story of a small boy who had lost both of his parents when he was quite young. He moved in with his grandmother. Tragically, one night, their house caught on fire. The grandmother tried to rescue the boy who was asleep upstairs. She was overcome by smoke inhalation and died in the disaster. As the fire blazed on, a crowd began to gather. They could hear the trapped boy, now awake, crying for help. Nobody could reach him. Suddenly a stranger emerged from the crowd. They said he climbed up a metal pipe that stretched past the upstairs window. The pipe was extremely hot, but he fought through the pain. He rushed inside the house, quickly located the boy. They said amid the cheers of the crowd, he climbed back down the hot pipe. As the boy hung around his neck, he led him to safety right before the house caved in and was consumed. Weeks later, a public hearing was held at the town hall to determine who should be this boy's legal guardian. Everyone argued their case. The first man said, I've got a big farm with lots of land for him to play on. Everybody needs the outdoors. The second man said, I'm a teacher. I got a big, large library. He would get a good education. Others spoke. Finally, the richest man in the community got up. He said, I've got plenty of money. I could give the boy everything mentioned today. A big farm, a good education, much more than that. He said, I'm a wealthy man. I could show him the world. He would love to live in my home. At the end of the hearing, the chairman asked, anybody else like to say a word? From the back seat rose a stranger who had slipped in unnoticed. They said, as he walked to the front of the room, deep suffering showed on his face. He stood directly in front of the boy. Slowly, the stranger removed his hands from his pockets. A gasp went out from the crowd. The boy, who was focused on the floor, looked up. The man's hands were terribly scarred. He immediately emitted a cry of recognition. Here was the man who had saved his life. His hands were scarred from climbing up and down the hot metal pipe. With a leap, that boy jumped around his neck once again. He said, I want to go with the man who saved me. Let me live with him. I want to go where he goes. Amen, church. Isn't that what Jesus has done for each one of us? We were trapped from within. Hell was holding us hostage. It would not let us go. We could feel the heat of the flames drawing closer and closer closer to where we were. Death was within reach. But Archibald Jesus showed up on the scene. He climbed up the cross. His back was beaten. His side was lacerated. His hands were pierced. And his head was crowned. But he fought through the pain to get to us. I don't know about you, but I'll never forget what he's done for me. Every once in a while this world, like the men in that story, they'll try to lure me in. They'll say, look what I've got to offer. Those thrills, those pleasures, those satisfaction. You would like it here. But when I see those metal starred hands, those hands that hung for me, I've got to say, let me go with the one who saved me. Let me live with him. Is that what the psalmist was saying? In verse 9, he said, I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now when I picture that with an F, I get the idea that he was walking before the Lord must have been behind him, leading the way. Almost as a father would put his hand on his child's shoulder, guiding them in the right direction. Now, can I tell you tonight, at one time we were like the psalmist, death compassed us, death was all around, but now we are walking in the land of the living. Every step we take, there's light, there's joy, there's peace. And when we've escaped hell, and we're being escorted to a place called heaven. There's praise in the night. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Look with me quickly at verse 8. He said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Think not only of the snare that had him entangled, but also of the soul that was elevated. The psalmist starts this chapter telling us that God listened to him. He said in verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord, because he hath inclined his ear. He's heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Notice that. He said, I love the Lord. That's a good way to begin the psalm, isn't it? Really, that's a good way to begin your day, to begin school, to begin a family, a marriage, a business venture, to proclaim, I love the Lord. But the fault I find with this statement is he said, I love the Lord because it is a conditional love. I love him because he heard me. Because he was willing to lend his ear to my words. Because he was willing to listen to what I had to say. Amen. That's the way our love always is, isn't it? But let me tell you, God's love is just the opposite. It is not a conditional love. It is a continual love. He loves us because that's who he is. That's his nature. Not because we convinced him to be compassionate. Not because we earned it. He loves us without cause, without a reason. And then when I started serving the Lord, I was like the psalmist. I loved him, but my love for him was connected with what he had done for me. And I loved him because he saved me, because he forgave me, because he let me start over. But now I've gotten to the place where even if he doesn't do anything else for me again, even if he lets me suffer, even if he turns a deaf ear to my cries, I'm still going to say I love the Lord. I love him because he's God, because he's holy, because he's almighty, because there's none like him. We ought to praise him tonight, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. Thank you, Lord. The psalmist then tells us that God lifted him. He said in verse 6, I was brought low, and he helped me. Did you know that's the direction sin will take you every time? Sin will always put you on a downward path, a descending slope. That's what this writer experienced. He found himself sinking, plummeting. You ever been there? You had to look up just to see the bottom. Feel like you're about to go under. My friend, the devil would like to take you down. He wants to get you as low as possible. But like what the psalmist said, don't you? He said, the Lord inclined his ear unto me. That word incline means to stretch out or to bend. This writer was in a position where he could not reach the Lord, so the Lord reached down to him. Is that not what he did for us? He came to us when nobody else would. He came to us in our lowest state when we were hell-bent and hell-bound. We could not go to him, so he came to us. We could not go to where he was, so he came to where we were. That shows man's inability. That shows our inability to reach God. But you see, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. And if man is to have access to God, then that veil, that divides, cannot be torn open by human hands, but only by holy hands. For it was not ripped from the bottom to the top, but rather from the top to the bottom. And then it tells somebody, he came to where you were. He stooped down and lifted you up. I said, Lord, lifted me. Lord, lifted me. When nothing else could help, Lord, lifted me. How about you, church? Hey, man. Lastly, he tells us that God liberated him. For thou hast delivered my soul, he says in verse 8. He changes the words of his chorus from I was to thou hast delivered me, thou hast liberated me. What did he liberate him from? He liberated him from his sentence. He said, thou hast delivered my soul from death. We do not know specifically what it was that this man was charged with. We do not know the exact crime his conscience committed. But we do know it had something to do with sin, don't we? For the wages of sin is death. That's always the final outcome. That's always the end result. Its origin may differ, the vice may vary, but sin always has the same price to pay, and that is the price of eternal death. I don't know about you, but before I met Christ, there was a sentence that had been passed on my life. Amen. The devil tried to take me to trial. He had substantial evidence against me. The jury would have found me guilty. Hell should have been my eternal punishment. But Jesus, my lawyer, my advocate, came by and he settled my case out of court. He got me off on a plea bargain. And when I admitted my offenses, I knew what I had done was wrong. My sin was ever before me. I should have been given the death penalty, but instead I was exonerated. I was pardoned. I was cleared of all my charges. And now I'm a free man. Amen. Doesn't it feel good to be free tonight? He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Come on now. He was liberated from the sentence, and he was liberated from his sorrow. He said, thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears. He was liberated from the sentence, liberated from his sorrow, and liberated from his stumbling. Amen. This man who was once unstable, who had no way to keep his footing, was now founded on solid ground. C.H. Spurgeon said, the triune God has given us a trinity of deliverances. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like the psalmist. You're saying, preacher, I feel like the sins of death has been passed on me. Amen. Well, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Maybe you feel like your eyes are full of tears. We know there's a day where God will wipe all tears from our eyes and there shall be no more crying. Or maybe you're here and you feel like your feet keep falling. I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost will give you the strength to stand. Jude said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. No matter what way you're at tonight, no matter what you're going through, God has got you covered. I said, hell may be trying to tear you down, but heaven will take you up. Hallelujah. D.L. Moody wrote a book entitled Prevailing Prayer, What Hinders It. In that book, he told his friend, Carl Steinman. Moody would often get him to testify at his meetings. Mr. Steinman, was a scientist. He traveled to a team to Mount Hekla in Iceland on September the 2nd, 1845. Mount Hekla is one of the most active and famous volcanoes in the world. It's erupted over 20 times in Iceland's history, most recently in February of 2000. Because there's so many eruptions that take place, the residents there call it the gateway to hell. They said, don't go there. That's the gateway to hell. When Mr. Steinman and his colleagues arrived at the site, they camped very far away. They were going to hike there the next morning at sunrise. As you can imagine, Carl Steinman was full of excitement. He woke up at 4 a.m., couldn't go back to sleep. He wanted to beat everyone to the mountain. They said he hiked to the very top, the peak of that mountain, Mount Hekla. He looked around. He said he could see the lava bubbling, could feel the fumes coming up. He wanted to get a closer look. He walked to the very edge of the crater. As he looked down, he suddenly slipped and fell 15 feet into the chasm. Believe it or not, he was situated for the next hour and a half on a ledge. You can look it up. He recalled the account later. He said, oh, the horrors of that awful realization. There over the mouth of that black and heated abyss, I was held suspended, a helpless, unconscious prisoner, to be hurled downward by the next great rumbling of trembling nature. Help! 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 I shrieked in the very agony of my despair. He said, I had nothing to rely upon except the mercy of heaven. I prayed to God as I never prayed before, for the forgiveness of my sins, that they may not follow me into the judgment. He said, all at once I heard a voice, and I beheld with feelings that cannot be described, my faithful guide hastening down the side of the crater to my relief. He said, I will save you or perish with you. Mr. Steinman said he seized the hand of the guide, and together they raced to safety. When D.L. Moody was getting to testify, Carl Steinman would always tell people, God save me right at the gateway to hell. And I believe we can all testify to that same truth, don't you? At one time, we were on top of the world. We were high, but we were brought low. Our sin gave in. It collapsed underneath us. Everything was falling apart. As Mr. Steinman, we were right on the edge, on the brink of destruction. We could not do anything for ourselves. We could not escape. Amen. Right before the devil almost won, when it looked like the grave had us, a voice came calling and a hand came reaching. Jesus rushed to our side. He came to our aid and we were freed from the fire. I said, he saved us right at the gateway to hell. He saved us before it was too late. He got to us before Satan made his final move. Amen. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps would have well not slipped. I would have fallen and never been able to get back up. Amen. But aren't you glad for a Savior that reached way down below the bottom and picked you back up again? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting ready to close. Verses 16 through 18. The psalmist said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Think not only of the snare that had him entangled, not only of the soul that was elevated, but lastly, think of the Savior that was exalted. The Savior that was exalted, he offered him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amen. Near the Tower of London, there's an ancient community church called All Hallows. Just outside of the wall, enclosing the graveyard at All Hallows, there's a large sign placed to the terrace leaving the area. May read it. The sign cites a bit of history and raises a pointed question. It says, Jesus Christ has been worshipped.
worshipped in this building for 600 years, on this site for 1,100 years, and in Britain for 1,300 years. Don't you think it's time you got started? Amen. My, is that what the psalmist will say? He said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the midst of the Lord's house, in His courts. Amen. In the midst of Jerusalem, praise you, the Lord. That's the best place to praise Him, isn't it? It's in His house. I know we can praise Him anywhere. You can praise Him when you roll out of bed in the morning. You can praise Him on your way to work. You can praise Him when you get there. You can praise Him on your lunch break. You can praise Him in rush hour traffic. You can praise Him at the shopping mall. You can praise Him at the convenience store. You can praise Him in the emergency room. But the best place to praise Him is in His house. Because if you're not praising Him here, you can't convince me that you're really praising Him anywhere else. Amen. Come on now. I've seen a lot of people bring things to church. How about you? I've seen people bring iPads and cell phones, books and toys and stocks. I've seen people write out grocery lists and balance their checkbooks while the service was going on. I've seen people do things in God's house they wouldn't want anybody doing in their own house. I say we ought to leave all those other things at home. But I'll tell you, there is something that we should all bring when we come to church. And then we should bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We should come ready to magnify His name. And then come on, in biblical times, when the priest entered the tabernacle, when they entered the Holy of Holies, they had to bring the right sacrifice, didn't they? They wouldn't have dared enter the presence of God without giving the very best. Because if they didn't, they met their death. And I'm glad tonight we don't have to offer the blood sacrifice, don't you? We don't have to offer sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves. Jesus has taken care of all that. But I'll tell you, there is still a sacrifice the people of God need to bring. It's not your money, although you should bring your tithes in your offering. It's not your attendance, although you should be here every time the doors of this sanctuary are open. There is just one sacrifice the Lord expects every saint to bring when they come to church. And it's revealed right in the very beginning of verse 16. We are told to bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, we ought to bring a voice of praise. We ought to bring a spirit of worship. We ought to bring an attitude of gratitude. How about it tonight? What you bring? I say lay it down and offer it up, giving the sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight. Can we stand and praise Him? Give Him the glory. Hallelujah. Lord, I'll never forget. Never forget what You've done for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Such a sweet Jesus, worthy of the praise, worthy of all the glory and the honor. Somebody come to music tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank You, sweet Jesus. Lord, we lift You up. I know You're high and lifted up, but let me lift You a little bit higher than You already are. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank You, sweet Jesus. Oh, Lord. I want to open these altars tonight. I want to open these altars to everybody that's here. Somebody come to music, if you will. Amen. I want to share this quick story with you. I'm closing. I've been told that during World War II, there were some American soldiers located over in Germany. They came across a group of French POWs. These men, of course, were being held captive. They were beaten, bloody, bruised, bound, barely hanging on to life. Those American soldiers released those men out of prison. They freed them and flew them back home to France. When that plane landed in France, those POWs got out. They were weeping, crying.
Some were jumping up and down with joy, hollering at the top of their lungs. They said an American soldier who was stationed at that air base, he noticed what those men were doing. He said, I don't know why they got to be acting that way. That seems a bit odd. Seems very peculiar to me. But they said an old U.S. general, he overheard that soldier. He said, son, that's because you don't know where we found them. And that's how I feel about it tonight. This world don't understand why they come to church on a Saturday evening and get in. They don't understand why we shout and sing. They don't understand why we clap and lift up our hands to praise God. You know why? It's because they don't know where He found us. They don't know where He saved us from. They didn't see how far down we were. Didn't see us at rock bottom. My friends, some people may not understand why you act the way you do. You just need to tell those people there's a story behind my praise. If you would have seen how far I would have fallen into hell. If you would have seen how the enemy almost succeeded in destroying my soul, my home, my family. If you would have seen how the devil almost got me and I just barely escaped. You wouldn't be questioning me. You wouldn't wonder why I act the way that I do. I want to tell somebody, you earned the right to praise God. You earned the right to come into His presence with thanksgiving. You earned the right to lift Him up. Can we come tonight? Everybody in this place, if you're here and you're saved, you got an obligation to give Him some appreciation. You know that? Amen. We ought to come. I don't believe it's sacrifice. I believe it's worship. It's not a sacrifice to me. When I look at Calvary, when I look on the cross, and I see the suffering, the agony that Jesus endured for my sake, it's not a sacrifice to lift Him up. Amen. He gave us both of His hands. Can we come and give Him both of our hands tonight? Everybody in this place, if you're saved, under the sound of my voice, I want you to come right now. Everybody that will, and praise Him. If you're here and you're not saved, I want to tell you something, friend. Tonight can be your night for a great escape. Tonight can be your night for the Lord to pull you up out of the pit and set you on the solid rock. And you can say, as the psalmist, death has no longer compassed me.